Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Now, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 1. As you know, Psalms is kind of right smack in the middle of the Bible. So if you have trouble, just kind of open your Bible to the middle. And Psalm 1, if you're not in the Psalms, go to the left probably. And Psalm 1. We're going to endeavor to preach on seven Psalms of truth over the next seven Sundays starting today. We will come back and pick up the rest of those minor prophets sometime. But whenever we announce a series, if I remember, and I don't always remember, I say, please give us the freedom to make adjustments as we go along. It's nice to know what's coming, but when we do that, we might think later, oh, you know what, we need to make an adjustment here. So it's always we make that announcement with the privilege to make changes. So we're going to be in Psalms for seven Sundays, beginning today with Psalm 1, that reads like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to you, Lord, for your word. Here we have in front of us, among other things, the instruction manual for life. You've made it possible for us to know how to walk in this world, how to succeed in life in your word. And we have an opportunity now for the next half hour or so to particularly pay attention to Psalm 1, and you have much for us here. Lord, may I ask on behalf of everyone here that you would focus our hearts and minds, or that you would help us to listen, because we want to hear what you have for us, because we want to know how to do that, how to thrive like a tree and succeed in life. So please show us this over the next little while, as we hear from you, in Jesus' name, amen. So when we came to Oregon in 1990, we moved onto a bare acre with a single wide mobile home. It was just around the corner from the office, so the location was perfect, but it needed trees very badly. So very early in the whole process, a friend brought us a couple of bare root maple saplings. Just, they weren't even planted. Just, you know, you've seen those maybe for sale. Just a bare root tree. You got to stick it in some dirt. So we did. We put it in. We put them in a couple of pots, and they died. So I stuck them out behind the shed. That's how I felt. Yes, I stuck them out behind the shed. And, well, I'll deal with them later. But I went out the next sometime after the winter. I went out there, and voila, they had budded. They were alive after all. So we stuck them in the ground. And we watered them in the hot season and the dry season, and we nurtured them and looked after them. And by golly, today we have a couple of maple trees that cast such a splendid shade over our house and our yard. Frankly, I can't imagine being without these trees. You know, a mature, beautiful tree is a wonderful creation gift from God to humans, isn't it? In fact, the first three chapters of Genesis, In just the first three chapters of Genesis, trees are mentioned 19 times. The only nouns that show up more than trees are God, man, and earth. It's the fourth most frequent noun in the creation story, Genesis 1 to 3. So, you know what? I think God loves trees too. And he wanted to share that love with us. And in fact, trees are one of God's object lessons. One of the things that God gives us to show what we otherwise couldn't see. The whole creation is an object lesson. Right? Creation makes invisible things visible, things that we need to know, but we can't see them. So in his overflowing love, God made these object lessons in the creation to show us what we couldn't otherwise see. He points to them and he says, look, here's what I'm talking about. And that's what he does with a tree. Here's what I'm talking about when I talk about righteous living. Look at this tree. That's what we're going to see today. Jesus did that with the stuff in the creation. He said, look at the birds. The birds don't harvest and put away grain, but they have plenty to eat. Consider the lilies. He says they don't toil or spin, but look at the glory of them. Jesus used figures of speech like that from the creation all the time. Solomon says, go to the ant, you sluggard, if you want to learn how to work. Look at the ant. God is good to give us these object lessons in the creation. To give us the creation not only to sustain life, but to picture things. And today, we're going to look at one of the most splendid of the creation gifts, and that's the tree. This psalm, Psalm 1, placed right here at the beginning of the Psalter, points to a tree as a picture of a righteous life. I read one writer out there on the internet who said, trees are audiovisual aids to help us understand righteousness. I mean, can anyone look at a tree, a splendid, mature, magnificent tree, and not be moved in any way? Surely not. And that's what the writer is counting on here in Psalm 1. He knows that everyone admires a beautiful tree, and he points to a tree as a picture of a righteous life. Now, that's what we're going to see here in just a moment. But let's consider a minute, why is that important? Why do we need to see that? But we do, don't we? We need to look at a tree every day and think about righteousness because we get pulled into unrighteousness. Right? God knows the human heart. He knows how quickly we abandon the truth, give up on virtue, snub his own character. And Psalm 1 is written to the person who is tempted to neglect God's instructions for life and to be drawn into human folly instead. That's the contrast. Two ways, human sin and divine righteousness. That's the two ways before us in life. We read this often in the Psalms and Proverbs, this contrast between God's way and man's way, between righteousness and human sinners. And by the way, there's no third way, right? There's no neutral ground. Sometimes you run across people who seem to think that they're kind of floating up here on a cloud, as it were, and they're looking over there at those sinners and saying, well, those guys need to straighten up. And looking at the Christians and say, well, I love those Christians. They're not perfect, but I love them. And it's like they consider themselves somehow above all of this in some other independent sphere. But there's no such place as that. There's only two ways, and you're either in one or the other. And that's very clear when we read Psalm 1. And here in Psalm 1, we can learn from a tree about a righteous life, a life as God intends. We all have a tendency to neglect that, to neglect God's instructions for life. We prefer to listen to the world, to follow the culture. We end up wandering in the desert, but God points us back to the trees. And here in Psalm 1, the writer is warning you not to neglect the word of God. A life of neglecting God's word leads to emptiness, to uselessness, to becoming nothing but chaff, nothing but straw. That's what he's saying here. But on the other hand, if we give attention to God's word, we can experience fullness and strength and fertility, fruitfulness like a tree. So which would you rather be? A straw or a tree? You can sum up Psalm 1 in 8 words. With apologies to Paul Simon, I'd rather be a maple than a straw. I'd rather be a maple than a straw. In verses 4 and 5, he describes a straw, a merely human existence. It's deceptive, empty, and brief. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Also in verse 1, we see some description of the straw. Blessed is the man who does not walk. So here's what the straw does. The counsel of the wicked stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scoffer. Your Bible read a little bit different on those words. But that's the natural, that's the lifestyle of the natural human. The merely human life is marked by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. Now, I wonder if you've ever been subjected to the counsel of the wicked. Well, of course you have. You live in a real world. We all have. I remember one of the first very intense ways that I was subjected to the counsel of the wicked. I was about 17 or 18. I was either 17 or 18 in the summertime before I went off to college. And I worked for the state of Missouri on a road crew. We worked out in roads in the country. There were about 6 of us on this rural road crew. And all the others were permanent employees. I was just there for the summer. They were all men who were older than me, men of the world, really, would be a fair description. Really good-hearted guys in some ways. I remember my first day, we were driving along with a dump truck with what we called hot mix. So it was like asphalt, basically, and we were filling holes. And I was back there with a shovel, and after a while they put me in the truck and said, this is your first day, we don't want to kill you on your first day. So they were really good-hearted guys in a lot of ways, but oh my goodness, they spent all day, this is really not much of an exaggeration, they spent all day talking about their adultery. Some of you have been exposed to what I'm talking about. Some of them frequented places of prostitution, and they invited me, said, come with us, they said. Come on, we'll show you a good time. The counsel of the wicked. It's not always so stark when you come across the counsel of the wicked. That's a very almost extreme example, but it's all around us. And here the writer is saying, blessed is the person who doesn't walk in that counsel, who doesn't stand in that way, who doesn't sit in that seat. The person who resists these things is blessed. Counsel is a way of thinking, okay? The way or a path is a way of behaving. The seat, there in verse 1, of the scoffers is a way of belonging. It starts off almost harmless, just walking along, but eventually it becomes serious participation in evil. It leads to the life of a straw, and I'd rather be a maple. That's the lifestyle of the mere human. And then we go on to see something about the character of the mere human. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Worthless chaff. Useless straw. It's weightless. It gets blown around and forgotten. Chaff is a special agricultural word, of course. It comes from the harvest. Today we have combines, and they go along and they drive through the field and they cut the wheat. And then it goes inside the machine, and the seeds of the wheat are knocked off of the stalk. The stalk is cut up and spit out, and the seeds are kept. That's what they're after, of course. And that's that stuff that's spit out, that's the chaff or the straw. And then before there were combines, there was a guy named Andrew Meikle who invented the thresher, which was basically a stationary combine. You had to cut the wheat and bring it to the thresher and put it in the hopper, and then it did the separating. And before that, wheat was all winnowed by hand. And that's how it was done in the day when this psalm was written, and how it's done in some parts of the world even today. It's cut by hand. It's brought to some threshing floor, and they gather a stalk of it, that is to say a bunch of it, and beat it against something hard and knock the seeds off and throw the straw in the air. You do this on a windy day, and the wind carries the chaff away, and the precious seeds that you're after of the wheat fall down because they're heavier. That's what chaff is. It's what's left after the harvest that's of no use. It's useless. It's worthless. It's blown away by the wind. Chaff is a perfect picture of uselessness, of a life that doesn't matter, a life that doesn't make any difference in the world. That's the character of the mere human. And then we see the end of the natural life, the end of the mere human, in verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, won't be able to stand up, will crumble. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The end of the merely human life. And I'd rather be a maple than a straw. How about you? So what does this tell us about the maple tree life? What do we read here in Psalm 1 about the maple tree life? Well, that's a picture of a person who places a priority on God's instruction. We're going to see in just a second in verse 2. You see how it starts off? Somebody's walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. Instead of doing all of those things, where is this person's affection? Someone who's going to become a tree, what does he delight in? Where does he go to spend his time? He goes to the Word of God. See verse 2? His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Now, when we read the word law in the Bible, it's a little bit different from what we normally think about law. It's talking about instruction. The Hebrew word is Torah, and it means instruction. It's creation law, teaching how to live. Not just traffic laws, not building codes. Those things are important too, but you won't find that kind of law, for the most part, in the Bible. There's nothing about copyright law in the Bible or minimum age of drinking alcohol or something like that. It's instruction, how to live. The person who devotes himself to the Word of God will have a successful life. That's what the psalm is saying. And it makes sense when you stop and think about it, because there's a creator who made the world, who made the human. And it got messed up by human sin and rebellion. And we had the fall. But God didn't leave us to ourselves. He gave us instructions we need for how to live. Let's suppose that you were going to play Monopoly and you had never seen this Monopoly game before. Let's say four of you are around the table and somebody came and opened a Monopoly box and dumped it there in front of you and said, "There you go, have fun." You had no idea what this was all about. How are you going to do? Well, it's not going to be a pretty picture. You're not going to be able to do that very well. And Monopoly, just think how much simpler Monopoly is than life. Maybe after some time you would figure out, oh, did you see those squares around the edge of the board? We've got a card for every one of those squares. I wonder what that's for. Well, look at these little green houses and these little bigger red houses. What's that all about? See, if you have the instructions, you can play successfully. And if we have the instructions from God, we can live successfully. And that's what all this psalm is saying. You know what? There's not one single command in this psalm. We noticed that on Wednesday night when we studied this psalm at midweek study. There's not a single command in there. It's just saying, hey, you want to know how to succeed? Here's how you do it. Go to the Bible. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. The person who reads and learns and meditates on the Word of God will have a life like a tree. And that's way better than a life like a straw. A splendid tree is a picture of righteousness. If you want to know what God intended for human life, look at a vigorous tree. Look at verse 3. This guy, this person, he is like a tree. The one who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night, he is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now we have four descriptors there of the righteous life, and we'll look at them one at a time. Stability, vitality, fertility, and prosperity. First of all, a tree has stability. A tree is rooted in God's life. It's planted. You see that verse 3? He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's stable. His roots are in the ground. He's not blown all over the place by the change that come along in the society. He's true to who God made him to be. He's true in the truth of God. And what does this look like today? Well, you could think of many examples, but one that we can all picture probably is the life of Billy Graham. He's in his 90s now. His public ministry is over. But he, for a long career, he was always the same. He preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He avoided scandal. He spoke truth, a righteous tree. He's a tree planted by streams of water, a life of stability. The righteous life is also a life of fertility, of fruitfulness. Did you see that? That yields its fruit in its season. A righteous life is a fertile, fruitful life. In fact, fruit is another one of God's object lessons. Think about it. When you bite into a gala apple, you are receiving the benefit that came from the strength of the gala apple tree. You're enjoying what came from that tree. God made a world of trees that bear fruit to show us a picture of the life of a life of giving to others. That we see this over and over in Genesis. Look at Genesis 1, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then chapter 2, verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." At the beginning and at the very end of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. That word yielding its fruit, that's the same word here in Psalm 1, verse 3, that yields its fruit in its season. It gives its fruit. The fruit is for others, you see. The fruit of a tree isn't for itself. It opens the hand. A fruit tree opens its hands and say, "Come, take of my fruit." And that's a picture of the life of a Christian whose fruitful life is for the blessing of others. God is doing something in his life and her life, and the fruit comes out that's the blessing of others. The righteous life means giving yourself away. So the tree pictures stability, fertility, and also vitality. Life. Look at 3C. Its leaf does not wither. Vitality. It's alive. Its leaf does not wither. Now, most trees with leaves drop their leaves. That's what's happening right now this time of year. They drop their leaves in the fall as winter is approaching. There are some exceptions like the live oak tree that we have in Texas that keeps its green leaves all year round, but I don't think that they have live oak trees in Israel, which is the context of Psalm 1, of course, but maybe it's not talking about keeping its leaves in the winter time. Maybe it's talking about keeping its leaves in the time of drought, in the dry season. This tree that he points to keeps its leaf even in the dry season. Well, how can that be? How can it be so green in a dry season? Because it has a source of life. It's planted beside streams of water. And what is that? Well, God identified himself as that in Jeremiah. He said, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." The tree is planted to draw on the life of God, and because it does, it's always green. God is the living water. Someone else spoke of himself with that kind of language. "If you knew the gift of God," he said to a woman out at a well outside a village in Samaria, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The tree draws on the streams of water to have life, and you can draw on the life of Jesus Christ to have life in times of drought. Even in dry weather, the tree flourishes. And even when you're in the desert times of life, in the time of dryness of soul, when you feel sad or discouraged, maybe confused, and you can't seem to find your way through, you can draw on the Word of God, on the life of Jesus, on the power of the Holy Spirit. The living water of God can refresh your life in times of difficulty if you delight in the Word. One more characteristic of a God-informed life, and that is prosperity. Wholeness, completeness. See right at the end of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Prosperity. Now, of course, in our culture, when we hear the word prosperity, we always think of the same thing, don't we? Money. In fact, on Wednesday night, when we had this study, we looked at that word and someone said, well, how come I don't win the lottery? Well, money might be part of prosperity, but it isn't necessarily. Not prosperity as God defines it. It might include money, but it doesn't necessarily include money. You see, it's not merely wealth, and it may not include wealth at all. The word in the Bible that's translated prosperity, here's the Hebrew word, tzalak. I guess that's how you say it, tzalak. Here's what it means: to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. Prosperity in the Bible means to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. This tree is accomplishing satisfactorily what is intended. Growth and life and fruitfulness. That's prosperity. Real prosperity results from the work of God in the life of one who seeks God with all his heart. I'm going to say that again. Real prosperity results from the work of God in the life of someone who seeks God with all his heart, with all her heart. Here's an illustration of a person who followed God and prospered, a man named David Green, the CEO of Hobby Lobby. And he has said, if you have anything, or if I have anything, it's because it's been given to us by our Creator. So I've learned to say, look, this is yours, God. It's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. David Green, Forbes says that estimates that his total lifetime giving is over $500 million, which makes him the largest individual financier of evangelical causes in America. So here's a man who loves Jesus Christ, who follows his word, and has prospered. And that's certainly one way to picture the prosperity of Psalm 1. But it's not the only way. There are other pictures that we have of the prosperity in Psalm 1. I'm going to show you another. Are you ready? Here's one who had no place to lay his head. Here's one whose entire worldly possessions were the clothes he was wearing, the clothes that the soldiers ripped off of him before they laid him down and nailed him to a tree. And he died. But he prospered. He accomplished satisfactorily what was intended. That is to say, the salvation of the elect and the offering of salvation to the world. He accomplished it. He died. He was buried. He rose again, as Pastor Bart was sharing with us in Sunday school. And in that moment, he became King of the world. Daniel writes, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Father says in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Isaiah 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, he died on a tree so that you can live like a tree. A life that is fruitful, a life of abundance, a life of strength. That can be yours because he died on another tree. And if you've never experienced that, to become part of the family of God by being born again, that same death is your gateway to life. And if you will fall on him today, if you will just cast yourself on his mercy, counting on nothing of your own merit or anything that you have done, but just fall on him and say, Jesus, I need you. Save me. He will save you. The Bible says he will save you to the uttermost. And you can enter into that life and discover life as a tree. Father, what a profound truth. When we look at a tree, we see a life of righteousness. This is your gift to us. How grateful we are for this. Lord, direct the power of this into our minds and hearts and into each mind here. And someone who is maybe quickened in their spirit for the first time to recognize, this is what I want. Lord, just give them the faith to trust you right now. Send them the gift of repentance to cast themselves on you and be saved by your Spirit's work. And now we have an opportunity to respond materially, Lord. We just saw the testimony of a very wealthy man who recognized that nothing we have is ours. It all belongs to you. And so as we give, Lord, as we give our normal offering, as we give to this offering for our neighbors to the south and the horrible suffering of the California fires, Lord, bring a surprise blessing to the giver. And use these gifts for your own glory and the relief of people, precious people made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.